It's a strong voice. We want to keep hearing them as fast as you learn them. How's that? Well, we are maybe get these lights up here, Al. We are continuing our series this morning in another name of Jesus Christ. We've looked at a lot of them. Jesus, the Christ, Son of Man, Son of God, Emmanuel, Lamb of God, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And this morning we're looking at the title where he's called the Chief Cornerstone. Now, you know, the book of Romans and the book of Hebrews are probably, I call them the pillars of outside of the Gospels, which is, of course, documentation of the life of Christ and his words. But you have Romans and Hebrews, which are just very, very cosmic as far as presenting the person of Christ. But if you want to ask me what is the most intense book, I call it concentrated orange juice, is the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is 6 chapters long, and every 3 words put together is just impregnated with a tremendous amount of truth. I mean, you've got to add a lot of water to get it palatable and drinkable because it is very, very intense. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, you have a chapter that explains a great phenomenon, which is how God brought the Gentiles into becoming children of God. You know, if you were not Jewish, you didn't know about the law of God. You didn't know about forgiveness. You didn't know about the way of pleasing God. You didn't know the revelation of God. I mean, revelation, this is the uniqueness of the Jews, is that it was monotheism, the one God, the revelation of God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Yahweh, the eternal God from heaven and earth. And so, what you were is that you were a Gentile. And here in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is explaining the Gentiles, and he says these words. Remember that you, these are the Gentiles, this is to the church at Ephesus, which is in Turkey, by the way, not Jerusalem, you know, where the Jews were. You were at that same time, at that time, separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I mean, what a state. I mean, they had no knowledge about the promises of God. They had no knowledge about being involved in the revelation of God. They had no hope. What did they hope for? What was their future for? And they were without God in this world. And then miracle of miracles is that God brought the message of salvation to the Gentiles and they believed. When you go to Acts chapter 10, this is Peter preaching at Cornelius, a Gentile who wanted to hear about the person of Christ. And when Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, the Gentiles, who were listening to the message, and all the circumcised believers, the Jews, all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for they to be baptized to have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to stay on for a few days. A few chapters later, Peter is explaining what happened because people, this was amazing that the Gentiles, let me tell you something, you were Jewish because you were born Jewish and you had that access to the knowledge of what God gave to the Jewish people. But if you weren't born Jewish, you're out of luck. And now God had been merciful in letting Gentiles hearing the words of God, the message of Christ, and he gave them the gift of faith. And they were included now on the same basis. Look. Therefore, if God gave them the same gift as he gave to us, also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way? Who was I to stand in God's way? The Gentiles. When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, wow, well then, who would have thought? Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. And then Paul and Barnabas are traveling. They said, therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through all of both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. You are the great, 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 great grandchildren of these people. You are. You are. These are the people that have received the word of Christ, and from them came their children who was brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and they went and traveled, and the gospel went, and God opened their eyes, and God opened the eyes of the people in Italy, and God opened the eyes of the people in Greece, and God opened the eyes of the people in Europe, and God opened the eyes of the people in England, and God opened the eyes of the people in the United States of America, and you're here. And this happened from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation, the Gentiles. So now, then Paul goes back and he says, for now in Christ Jesus, you who are formerly far off, you Gentiles, you are brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups. Remember, it's all, he always emphasizes, you are here, you are not there. You are now been brought together, two groups, Jews and Gentiles. You know, my mother thought for 20 years I was a Catholic. And I asked my mother, I said, why did you think I was a Catholic? She said, if you're not Jewish, you belong to the Pope. No, that's exactly, that was her mentality. If you're not Jewish, you belong to the Pope. That's it. There's Jews and the Pope. And this is 2,000 years later, my friend. This is 1971 when I became a Christian. This is not the Middle Ages my mother lived, you know. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. There was a dividing wall. He broke it down. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for that in himself he might make the two, into one new man. There's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond nor slave, but one in Christ. That's what the word Christian means. You belong to Christ. You're Christ's ones. And so when they were Gentiles, they were Christians. They were Jews, they were believers in Christ, they were Christians. Thus establishing peace. And might reconcile them both. Again, it's always this both into, and Paul goes through all this because this is amazing. Who would have thought? Two groups, one body to God, to the cross, having been put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off. This is a quote from Isaiah chapter 57, verse 19. You that were far off, the Gentiles, and he preached to those who are near, the Jews. And what did he do? For through him we both, Jews, Gentiles, Greeks, Turks, Jews, Israelites, Jerusalemites, Samaritans, Galileans, the South, the North, we both have one access to the Spirit, which is the Father. So then you're no longer strangers or aliens. This is a contrast to what he said in verse 12. They were strangers. They were aliens. They were outside. You're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. The saints, the holy ones, that's what the word means. The holy ones, the sanctified ones. You're on the same fellow citizens with Moses and with Abraham and with the patriarchs and with the Jews and the prophets. You're one with them and are of God's household. And the minute he mentions God's household, the thing that comes to my mind is that what do you have in a household is that you have brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers. There is a family. You have spiritual brothers and sisters. You have spiritual mothers. You have spiritual fathers. There's a spiritual house. There's a spiritual connection that you have. You are now of God's household. And then when he mentions God's household, he says, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. That's the verse we're going to look at. Christ Jesus himself. But notice the minute he mentions household, he talks about a building to be built upon. The foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now, where did Paul get this idea of something that is built? You go back to Matthew 16. We've been coming to this passage a lot. When Jesus says, who do men say that I am? And they say, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You didn't get this because you're smart. You got this because God revealed this to you, just like he's going to do to the Gentiles. The same thing that happened to Peter here happened in Cornelius' house then. The same thing. Heavenly Father revealed this to you. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Them I must call them also. You know what he's talking about there in John 10? The Gentiles, I have other sheep that are not of this fold, them I may call. And then they shall have one sheep with one shepherd. They will be one flock with one shepherd. Jesus knew this. He knew this. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptize in the name of the... That's what we looked at in Acts 10. So he says, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, my Father in heaven. And then he says, I say to you that you are Peter, this small stone. And upon this mass of rock of who I am, I will build my church. There's the word. build. We are built upon the foundation of the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. I will build my church. I will gather my called out ones, the church, ecclesia, called out, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. Paul also mentions this in 1 Corinthians. We are now God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. You are God. God's building something here. He's laid a foundation. He's put in a cornerstone. We're going to talk about it, but you're being built. It's a building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I lay a foundation, and another one is building on it. Again, all this imagery. You lay a foundation. You build upon it. It's solid. We built this edifice that's going to last, which is of Jesus Christ. Each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. So the minute you get the imagery of building, you get the imagery of construction. And you have foundations, and you have buildings, and you have turrets, and you have rooms, and you have a household. And so Jesus Christ himself, that he is our chief cornerstone. So what is a cornerstone? Well, you know, I go to a lot of churches, and most churches that are built in the last 20, 30, 40 years, a cornerstone is a building that is built, and then you have the dedication, and on the side of the building, there's some stone or there's something engraved on it, and it says, "To God be the glory, February 10th, 1986, Grace Baptist Church." That's the cornerstone. Well, that ain't the cornerstone. They're trying to imitate a cornerstone. You know, they're putting a sign on a piece of a block or a piece of a brick, and that's the cornerstone. No, no. The cornerstone was something that was laid at the corner of a building that was to be built, obviously. It was laid at the corner of the building that was to be built. It usually had an inscription of the year, and it was the formal placing of this stone that was signifying the beginning of the construction of the building. The formal laying of this stone commenced with the celebration of the beginning of the construction of the building. Now, you know, this was built in, so I'm going to talk a little bit now about building and construction, if I can, about cornerstone. These are things I studied and read, and also a little bit from experience. You know, this was written by Paul at Roman times. And if you travel around Europe, you're going to find a lot of things built by the Romans. You're going to find them in Italy. You're going to find aqueducts. You're going to find arches. You're going to find colosseums. You know where you're going to find them? In France. You're going to find them in Spain. You're going to find them in Turkey. Yes, Ephesus was built as a Roman Empire, Turkey. You want to go to England, you're going to find aqueducts. You're going to find colosseums. You're going to find baths. You're going to go all the way up to near Scotland, and there's a thing called Hadrian's Wall, which was built by the Roman Empire. Wherever the Romans went, they built these things. And you know something? They're still around after 3,500 years. Wow. They're still around. How long do you think your house is going to be around? They built these things. You go back before the Romans and you have the Greeks. When I was in Athens, you saw the Acropolis. I saw things, the place where Paul preached his message in Corinth. It was still there. A lot of it ruins, but it still had, they were all built on cornerstones. I'll talk about that. But the Greeks built these edifices. Poseidon's temple, you can see that. Apollo's temple. These amazing, these columns that rise up. The rock, the stability of it, the things that are there. You think, how did it last? Think of all the elements. Think of the elements for 2,000 years, 3,000 years. Then you get beyond all this. You get to Europe. You go to Europe, you go to see these cathedrals that were being built. You know how long it took them to build these cathedrals? 200 years. If you were at the beginning of it, you never saw the end of it. Your grandchildren didn't see the end of it. Your great-great-great-grandchildren, 200 years later, might see the end of it. They built these huge things, and all of them were built on this concept of the cornerstone. And let me say this. I didn't say this is a joke, but I'd say this is a joke now. How long do you think your house is going to last? You know why your house is not going to last 300 years? Because it's made with decaying, perishable things. It's built that's susceptible to wind and rain. Look, we already have a leak in the new building. It's only 2 months old, right? You know? I mean, you know, these things are perishable. You go to downtown Mesa, there are houses that are maybe 60, 70 years old, and they want to tear them down. They're worthless. You can't do anything with them. They're beyond rehabilitation. Go to Italy. You see things 3,000 years old, and they're not beyond rehabilitation. The cornerstone was a piece of stone, a stone, that usually was a perfect square. It didn't always have to be, but it was in proportion to what was being built. But you had this stone that was cut out to be laid, and if I could say this, it was a perfect square, and it was as best as can be done back then, and they did a pretty good job of it, of making it a perfect stone. Now let me explain what I mean by that, by a perfect stone. You know, if you go to Italy again and you see these sculptures by Michelangelo, it was all made by something called Carrara's marble. In fact, the Lincoln Memorial is built by Carrara's marble. They shipped all these marbles from Italy. It was a special stone, and they discovered that this stone was incredibly durable, had no flaws, no cracks, that Michelangelo could take a chisel and what he hit would just break off there, and Michelangelo would spend hours, hours to get the face of David just perfect. He would take his second and third finger and just dip it in water and just rub it and rub it. And he would end hours on it. And when you see this sculpture, you can see the veins on his hand. You can feel the heart beating inside of him because he had this incredible piece of marble, and his genius could bring out what he said, I saw the David in there, and I cut away the stone, and there it was. We should only be so gifted, right? So here you had this incredible piece of stone, and it was laid out, it was there, and if this stone had a flaw in it, if it was 1 degree off, let's say let's say it was a yard long, let's say, and if for some reason it went off by 0.00000001 degree, .89 degrees, if you built a building that was a mile long, you know what would happen after a mile? It would be 10 feet off. Even though if you built it just 5 feet down the road, it didn't look off. Or 100 feet down the road, but when if there's any flaw in it, it would ultimately show its decay, show its flaw. The same thing with the top. If there was a flaw in it, if there was any rise, any sort of a nipple of any distortion, eventually, or you would build it, but when you build something 550 feet, you know what you have? A buckle. A buckle. All the dimensions of the building had to be in correct proportion and lineage and angles because of the perfection of the laying and the placing of this cornerstone. The cornerstone dictated the outcome of the building. Now, I had a first-hand experience in this. In 1988, my wife and I went to Europe for our 15th wedding anniversary. And we went around England, and we drove around and went to a bunch of things. And one of the things we saw was cathedrals. And there is a cathedral called the Lincoln Cathedral. In Lincoln, England, Lincolnshire is the district. It is one of the most glorious buildings you'll ever see. I mean, it is mind-boggling. You and I look like we're not even ants, we're gnats inside of it. The height of this building was 550 feet. 550 feet. It was started in 1088 and it was finished in 1251. 1251. It is 482 feet long. The first wall that was built, or the wall of the cathedral, when you go in and you see the wall of the cathedral, and then eventually they built what's called naves and these little chapels around it, it goes up 82 feet before there's a break in it. 82 feet. And that's why they have to build what's called these buttresses, flying buttresses, to hold the wall up. The thrust, the inertia of these, of the intensity of the balancing, had to have these outside, what they call flying buttresses. And that's why you see these huge things flying up on the outside of these cathedrals. Okay? Well, when they were going to build this building, and they built this building, and they laid the foundation, they laid the cornerstone, you know what they came up with, an idea? They said, we should lay two cornerstones. They said this. Two cornerstones. So we're going to have all these people working on one side, and all of us working on the other side. And they worked for 170 years like this, and you know what they happened? It didn't fit. Don't laugh. They weren't laughing. They were off by 2 feet 8 inches. 2 feet, 482 feet long, 550 feet high. The first wall goes up 80 feet, and there was a flaw in the cornerstone. One of the cornerstones had a flaw that they didn't detect. Now, this is why I tell you, if it's off .00000001, you're going to eventually, if you build it, if it's big enough, you'll get, And you know what you had to do? You had to take binoculars. We got a tour of it. You had to take binoculars, and there you saw the flaw. There you could see that the tiles mismatched and angled. The roof was off. The turrets were off. Oh, my goodness. You see? That's a perfect example of how they tried to start off. There was a flaw. It didn't match together, and you had that in the Lincoln Cathedral. You can see it today. Turn on the internet. Lincoln Cathedral, 1251, the flaw of 2 feet, 8 inches. 2 feet, 8 inches. So what was a cornerstone? A cornerstone was something that was laid. The bigger the edifice, the more important the cornerstone. Now, let me explain why. If you're going to build a building that's only 5 feet long, well, you don't need that much line to dictate how far it's going to be. You know, when you're doing a 2x4, you just put a mark and you do that mark and you do it. But my friend, if you're going to build a building that's 400 feet long, you don't have a cornerstone that's this long. You need a lot more precision to make sure this stone. So you see how important. The bigger the edifice is in direct proportion to the importance of the placing and the cornerstone. The size and the weight of the cornerstone was in direct proportion to the building that was being built. The size and the weight of it, to take it, to be able to hold it, to be there to take all the layers on it, was in direct proportion. Now let me tell you something. Do you see these tiles right here at the end of this panel right here? I was here for part of the time. You may tell you something. You know that almost each one of these tiles at the end of here were hand cut. You know why? Because the wall was not a perfect angle. You know, let me tell you about the carpet that was later. You know, let me tell you what happened when the guys came in with the carpet. They couldn't just angle it. They had to go down and cut it by hand. Try to put tile in your kitchen. Put down tile in your kitchen. Oh, yeah, it's perfect, perfect. And then you come to the wall and it says, oh, it's a little, oh, this is a little. You know, we invented something. It's called an American word. It's only found in American construction. It's called molding. Molding. You know what molding is? Molding is it doesn't fit right and look right, and I'm going to cover it with something pretty. Oh, boy. You know, they don't have molding in the Colosseums in Rome. They don't have moldings in Lincoln Cathedral. They don't have moldings in the aqueducts. They don't have moldings. You see, we invented moldings because it's not so precise with the carpet and the acoustical tile and the shingles on your house. You can cover it up. You know what you put? Eavesdrops, or what do they call it? You know, to get the water down. You don't see, you see. You see what I'm saying? It's you meet this all the time. Laying tile, laying linoleum, laying this. You got to come down and say, oh, it's not quite perfect. Because it's not quite perfect. It's not quite perfect. But this had to be perfect. Jesus Christ, our chief cornerstone. You get where I'm going now? Get where I'm going now? You know, down the road here on the Interstate 60, you know that they've built these bypasses over the highway. Have you seen that? And you know that they haven't connected it with the roads yet? Boy, I hope they did a right job. Because if they're 2 feet, 8 inches off, there's going to be a lot of lawsuits of accidents. No, you know what I'm talking about? They've built these overpasses. Go down past Ellsworth, and you're going to see all these overpasses. They've already built the overpass, but they haven't connected the highway. But I think that's probably correct, because look at the technology they have now. I mean, they didn't have that in the year 1081. But they built a good foundation. So, let me give you an example of these again. The pyramids. You know the pyramids were built on a cornerstone. We don't realize that. But they had a cornerstone, and that cornerstone dictated the size and the dip of the angle of the pyramids. You know, the pyramids are at this cube-like. It was all based on a cornerstone. You go to Mexico City, there is a pyramid called Teotihuacan, built by the Aztecs, 600 BC. Anybody been to Mexico City? Seen Teotihuacan? Am I right? Teotihuacan. And what they did is it was first used as a burial plot for the Aztec chief. And then they decided that every 70 years, they would build another layer over that, and another layer over that, and 70 years later, another layer over that. In fact, to one point, it took them 50 years to build a whole layer. And let me tell you something, if there was a flaw in it, the cornerstone was the dictate of it. If there was a flaw in it, eventually it would crack because it wouldn't be a perfect overlay. You get it? All these things were built based upon the perfect dimensions and angles of the cornerstone, which dictated the beauty and the longevity and the glory of the building, or the mistakes and the angles and destruction of those buildings itself. Now, Jesus talked about this. First of all, you know that Jesus is referred to many times as a carpenter because it says, is he not the carpenter's son? But you know, the word really is better translated as craftsman. And I believe that Jesus knew a lot about stone. He talked about, he says, he that builds his house upon the rock is a man here. He that builds his house upon the sand. He said to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. And you know, they built everything with rock back then. You know, they didn't have timber. It's not a place that was so fruitful. They did have trees and things, and they built things with trees. But I think a lot of construction was for the endurance of stone. And when you have all this excavation, the excavation of Israel is not based upon things built by wood. That's long gone. It's based upon things built by stone. So here is Jesus now. Let me go to, here is. He is speaking in Matthew 24. Listen to another parable. Now, this is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, and he's telling them this story. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on this journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. The vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. So here God is saying, God has given you this privilege of being in the vineyard and working. And therefore, he says, I want to see fruit. I want to see the produce. And they said, oh, let's kill. He's sending people to come and examine us and get the produce, the prophets, the God, people God sent, the prophets. And they killed them and they stoned them. And then God sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterwards, he sent his son. I mean, how more blatant can you get? Who is the son? Jesus. God sent prophets. God sent Elijah. God sent Jeremiah. God sent Moses. And he sent them. They rejected. They turned away and they killed them and they stoned them. And they said, we won't let this happen and we're going to rule our lives and everything, but we'll be religious. And you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. So let's send them my son. Surely they will respect my son. Look what it says, line 4. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Let us kill him and seize his inheritance. They took him, they threw him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? He said to them, I will bring those wretches to a wretched end, and I will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper time. Almost a reversion to other people, the Gentiles. And then it says, did you not read? Now, this is the next thing Jesus says. Did you not read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. In this passage of rejecting the Christ, turning away from, he says, you have fulfilled what has been spoken about me. The stone which the builders rejected had become the chief cornerstone. This was from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, Jesus says, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. You and you, the Gentiles, Cornelius, the Greeks, the Romans, the Europeans, the English, the Americans, from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation, he's going to give it to another. Now, this is a quote from Psalm 118. Which is a messianic psalm. The stone which the builders rejected have become the chief cornerstone. This is God, the Lord's doing it, is marvelous in our eyes. That's exactly what happened with Christ. Because Jesus didn't, quote unquote, fit in with what they thought the Messiah should be, they rejected him. Remember, they were looking for a Messiah to get rid of the Roman occupation. Jesus said, I got bigger fish to fry here. I got to get rid of sin. I got to get rid of death. I got to get rid of judgment. I get rid of the Romans, but what's going to happen when you face Nazis or Palestinians or communists? You've got a bigger problem here. I came to save my people from their sins. So it's interesting how they rejected Jesus because he didn't fit. He didn't fit. God says he fits. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. I do all the things that please my Father. He that honors the Son honors the Father. He does not honor the Son and does not honor the Father. He who is not with me is against me. That's why Jesus said all these words. I fit. I'm fit. He who has seen me has seen the Father. I'm the perfection. I'm the cornerstone. I'm the piece of rock that all the foundation will be laid out and all the edifice will be built upon. Amen? Woohoo! This is tremendous. Tremendous. Look what Peter says here. They healed a man. He says, let it all be known to you that all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health, the healing of this man. He is the stone. Here, Peter quotes the passage from Psalm 118. He is the stone rejected by you. He identifies who are the you, the builders, but which have become the chief cornerstone. He has been rejected, but God has placed him, has fitted him, has perfected him as the cornerstone to his church, to his glory, to his praise. There is no salvation, there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we can be saved. So you come back then to Ephesians chapter 2. We are being built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. When you think of the foundation of the prophets, apostles and the prophets, who are the prophets? The prophets wrote about predicting the coming of Christ. Who are the apostles? The apostles came and told us and declared who is the Christ. It was the people about coming to Christ and announcing that he has come. And all this declaration, all this prophecy, all this announcement which Peter gave, which Isaiah gave, these other prophets gave, when you think of Jesus appearing on the Mount of Transfiguration, he appeared with who? Moses and Elijah. What is Moses? He's the ultimate picture of the law, and Elijah is the ultimate picture of the prophets. The law and the prophets testify of me. And God sent them to speak to Christ in his transfiguration. So all of this, the law of the foundation of the prophets is built upon Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, the cornerstone. My friend, the whole Christian life, the whole kit and caboodle, the whole building of the church is built upon the perfection of the laying of this perfect cornerstone, which is, look, Christ himself is laid as the cornerstone of the building up of this church. Remember, Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. Did they even realize that he would be in this figure, identified the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone? Let me mention just a couple of things. The first thing, notice it says Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. He's called the chief cornerstone. Remember I talked about when Jesus is called the chief shepherd. You know that you have only one chief. One chief. What is President Bush called? The commander-in-chief. He's it. You know, there was an interview with Donald Rumsfeld, and he offered twice to resign. And if Bush would have said, I accept your resignation, that's it. Hey, you're at the bidding of what I'm the chief. The vice president is not chief. There's one commander in chief. You go to an Indian reservation, there's one chief. What happened in Lincoln Cathedral? They tried the two cornerstones and it doesn't work. It doesn't work. It was flawed. You only have one cornerstone. And all of that cornerstone, all of that building is built upon the dimensions and the accuracy of the cornerstone as it is laid. That's why cults are what cults are. Cults have a defective view of the person of Jesus Christ. If you don't believe he's God, you're going to have a cracked up, messed up building. If you don't believe there's salvation in the other name, oh, well, you can come to God many other ways. You got a cracked up, messed up building. Anything that deflects away from the person of Jesus Christ is going to have a cracked up, messed up building. If it's the Catholics with confession, or the Catholics with certain views of the Mass, or it's going to be evangelicals with living certain lifestyles, or certain things that we believe that to our detriment, or immorality, anything is going to be dependent upon the perfection of viewing of Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone, and nothing I add, nothing I do, I'm able to build upon it because it's all built upon him. It's all built upon him. That's it. He is the angle. He decides. You know, it's almost like saying WWJD. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? What did Jesus say? You know, you may say, Jesus said, sell all your treasures and give to the poor and follow me, you'll have treasures in heaven. Anybody ever done that? Anybody ever done that? Well, you say, well, I don't want to go on welfare. Well, that's true. You don't want to go on welfare. What good is that going to do? But where do you lay up your treasures in heaven? Well, I got plan B, just in case the treasures in heaven are not all the treasures I expected it to be. Well, that's a flaw in the foundation. You made a flaw there. You see, everything we do is dictated by the perfection, the angles. Everything is dictated in this way of the person of Jesus Christ. He is the one. We look to Him. We pray to Him. We look to Him. You know, we cast all our burdens upon Him. He's the center again. He is the radiance of God's glory. That's why He said these words, if you're not with me, you're against me. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. He that has the Son has life. What are you building your house on? Who's your cornerstone? Who's your cornerstone? What are you doing with the money you have? What are you doing with the breath that you have? What are you doing with the talent you have? What are you doing with the life that you have? 10 years from now, you're not going to be here anymore. 5 years from now, 2 years from now. What are you building your house upon? What is it being established upon? Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. That's it. The chief cornerstone Himself is what is built upon the foundation of the prophets, Christ Himself, the cornerstone. And then He tells us this. This is a passage in 1 Peter chapter 2. And coming to Him as a living stone. You know that this is not a dead stone? Christ is a living stone. You know that the church is different every day. You know it's getting bigger every day. Do you know that? As coming to Him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. 1 Peter 2:5. And you as living stones, you and I are living stones. This is a living entity. This has life into it. This is not a dead building. This is a living entity that's growing. We're being built up as a spiritual house for the holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this it is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. This is another passage which we'll look at. It's from Isaiah chapter 28. And he that believes in Him will not be disappointed. Here it is. Thus says the Lord, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in Him will not be disappointed. Paul quotes this passage. He talks about the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as they thought it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, Isaiah 28, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He who believes in Him will not be disappointed. But read on. This precious value, then, to you who believe, but to those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, the stone of offense and a rock of offense. For they stumbled because they were disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And let me show you the example, if I can, of two buildings. The two buildings is this. Let me go back just for a second here. Here. In Matthew 24, Jesus is walking with His disciples around the temple. And this is what it says. Jesus came out from the temple and was going away with His disciples. They came up to Him to point out the temple buildings to Him. Look at this, Jesus. Look at that. Look at Herod's. Look at the temple. Look at this. Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down. You see this building? It's a dead building. It's a dead building. The activity in it is dead. The people in there are dead. Your whitewashed sepulchers, you honor Me with their lips. I mean, Jesus was only saying the building is dead because the conduct and the inhabitants are dead. See this building? This glorious temple that was to My Father, to honor Him, to indwell, the presence where I came down in glory. It's a dead building. Let me show you the living building. The Jews said to Him, what sign do you show us of Your authority in doing these things? John 2, verse 18. Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll build it up. I'll raise it up. This is a living temple. Then the Jews said to Him, it took 46 years to build this temple. 46 years. And you're going to raise it up in 3 days? He was speaking of the temple of His body. So when He was raised from the dead, His disciples remembered. And He said this to them. And they believed the Scriptures and the words which Jesus had spoken to them. I want you to imagine this morning how this edifice is being built up. Think of people in Japan. Speaking Japanese, think of people in Japan who are in the building of God, the edifice of God, worshiping God, of some man, some Jewish bearded man who lived 2,000 years ago. Think of people in Papua New Guinea, in the jungles, humbling themselves this morning in a language that you think is gobbledygook, and yet they're offering a praise to God to a man who lived 2,000 years ago, some Jewish man with a beard who lived 2,000 years ago. Think of a man in the NFL, some black athlete, African-American, and he says, I praise Jesus Christ because he's the most important thing in my life. I run for Jesus. I tackle for Jesus. I knock off the other opponent's heads in Jesus. You know, don't say I roar in Jesus. No, just think of this church. Think of this church. Think of all the different people and their worshiping and their attitudes, and yet they're all built upon this foundation. And remember what I said. The size of the cornerstone is in direct proportion to the building that is being built. My friend, this building is growing bigger every day, every day, every day. And all these people are seeing the glory of how great this Jesus is. Could you say the cornerstone is being bigger every day? You know why the cornerstone is bigger every day? Because it's just becoming as big as it is. Jesus is already the fullness of the cornerstone. We're just seeing how great he is. And more people are seeing how great he is. And more people are seeing how great he is. And more people are seeing how great he is. That doesn't add to how great he is. Think of the church. Think of all the sins in the church. Think of your sins and my sins. And you know something? Jesus can take all of that. Think of it. Jesus can take the weight of that. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all. Think of what it says, this verse. Cast all your burdens upon the Lord. You have a physical problem. You have a cancer problem. You have a heart problem. You have an emotional problem. You have a mental problem. You have a family problem. Think of that. You can put all that upon this cornerstone and it won't crack. Think of it. Think of the whole burdens of the life of all the people of God in this building. And the cornerstone says, I'm able to handle it. No problem. I am the chief cornerstone. There's no one like me, and I'm made to perfection. And wait till you see what I've built at the end. Wow. It's Christ Jesus himself, the cornerstone, built upon the foundation of the apostle and the prophet Christ himself. So I say to you again, what are you building? You know, there's a story I read about a cathedral. It was not Lincoln Cathedral. I don't know how true it is, but one of the people in this cathedral, one of the people in building a cathedral in England, this was in England, his job was to pick up these blocks, you know, these are not little blocks, pick up these blocks and move them to an area closer to where they were being laid. And this one man was just grunting. And this guy say, he was sweating, and you could see this guy, I got another block to do, and I got another block to do. And he says, what are you doing? He says, I'm supposed to take all these blocks and move them over there. He went around on the other side of the cathedral, and he saw this man, and he was just exuberant. He was doing the same job. He was picking up the same size blocks. He was taking them over there. He's picking up, taking them over there. It says this, the writer said this in the old writing. He almost, with lighted foot, you could see him doing his activity. He says, what are you supposed to do? He says, I'm building a cathedral. One man said, what are you doing? I got to move this and put it over there. I got to move this and put it over there. What are you doing? I'm building a cathedral. My friend, whether you're organizing a rummage sale at Grace Church or helped to clean up last night, or you play the piano, or you preach the word, or you're teaching Sunday school for 5-year-old kids, or you're turning on the air conditioning, or you're making sure the mic works fine, or you're putting up decoration up here, you are building a cathedral. You hear what I'm saying? You're all building a cathedral. You're all building a cathedral. Or singing a special music on their 58th wedding anniversary, or playing some trumpet notes. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. You're building a cathedral. Now, if you see yourself as a task, I got to do this and go over here, you're not going to last. It's going to be drudgery. But you're building a cathedral. Notice again what Peter said here. As living stones being built upon the spiritual house for the holy priesthood, we offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Let me just show you. I just did a quick run through of what it means to offer up to God. Offer up to God where God dwells in our presence. Look what he says here. Let us give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness, for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. You know, that's why I said this morning, when you come this morning, you say, the Lord's my shepherd, and you sing that hymn, or bless the Lord, O my soul, you're thanking him. You're proclaiming him. Don't just sit and mumble. Sing. Sing. Who's going to pray? Are the dead going to praise the Lord? Is the world going to praise the Lord? Is Hollywood going to praise the Lord? Who's going to praise the Lord? His Christ, his Christians. So you can offer up sacrifices of praise, of thanksgiving to him. What else do we do? We come humbly. We confess our sins. We humble ourselves. Oh, that my mouth may declare your praise, for you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings, the sacrifice of God, or a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. What is the offerings to God? You know, the way to see God is down. You want to see God? Humble yourself. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due time he will exalt you. The greatest people in you, God, saw God on their face. We have a Christianity that says, oh boy, it's all for me. Hallelujah. You know, it's all mine. It's all mine. It's all mine. It's all mine. No, God's all his. God's all his. What else do we offer to God? Romans 12, 1, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Don't fake it. Don't fake it. My friend, you can fake the church, you can fake pastors, you can fake people, you can fake your wife, but my friend, you're not going to fake God, and you're just faking yourself. Present to God, present your bodies holy, a living sacrifice, honorable to God. If your eye offends you, cut it off. If your hands offend you, cut it off. Better to go into heaven maimed than to go into hell with both eyes and both hands. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then we give to God. I've received everything in full and having an abundance. I'm amply supplied. Having received from Epaphroditus what you've sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. God can take our offering, investing in him, investing in his message, in his gospel. And then there's this last verse that I want to share. This is a verse, I'll read it because you're going to read it while I'm talking, so I'll read it. The house, you don't know which house, I'll tell you. The house, while it was built of stone prepared at the quarry, and there was neither hammer nor axe nor any iron tool heard in the house while it was being built. You know what house this is? The temple of God. I never noticed this verse as a Jew for 20 years. I never noticed this verse as a Christian for 33 years. Until I did this study. Notice this verse. The writer is saying that when Solomon was building the house of God, there was no noise inside. No, look. They went out to the quarry, and there they had the stone, and they made all the dimensions of the stone. They cut the stone. They examined the stone. They did all the rough work on the stone, and then they brought the stone in, and it was always a perfect fit. And there was no, look, there was no hammer, nor axe, nor iron tool heard in the house while it was being built. Now, if you went to our Grace Family Center and you heard it being built, you heard a lot of sawing and hammering, right? Right? Hopefully no cursing. You know? You know what I mean? Isn't this an interesting verse? Now, I don't know all that it means, but I'll tell you this. I almost think that when they built God's house, it says, let's build it in peace, quietness, perfect preparation. And I think about the church of God. How does God build his church? In unity, in oneness. There's no abrasiveness in the church of God. Love one another just as Christ has loved us. Forgive one another. Encourage one another. Build up one another. Read how many one another's there are. Pray for one another. Prefer one another. Humble yourself to one another. You know, if a church has problems, they flawed the cornerstone. Can I tell you that? If a church has problems, I'm not saying a church is immune from problems, but if the church has problems, there's a flaw in the perception of the cornerstone, because the cornerstone does not produce problems. The foundation does not produce problems. The builder does not produce problems. He builds it without hammer or axe or iron, that no tool is heard while the building is being built. What should it be? Romans 14. So then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up, the edifice, the building up of one another as Christ our cornerstone. Let's pray together. Let's pray. My friend, if you're here this morning, I ask you, what are you building your life on? What are you building your life on? You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve this world and the next world. A house divided against itself will not stand, Jesus said. A house divided against itself will not stand. You need to make sure that you're absolutely convinced that Jesus Christ is the only cornerstone and is your cornerstone. You need to be convinced. You don't want to meet him on that day and he will reject you. You know, people didn't accept me because I didn't fit. And you know, you don't fit. Depart from me, I never knew you. My friend, you're able to humble yourself and ask that he would build a new house of your life. Tear down an old house, build a new house. And my friend, if you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ, you're building your house upon a rock. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Jesus Christ appreciates all you do. Every prayer, every prayer meeting, every phone call you make, every decoration that you do, every meal that you cook, everything that you do in his name, every help that you do with those that are sick, or every visit you make, you're building a cathedral, my friend. You're building a cathedral. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Again, Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you that you have given to us someone exceedingly abundantly what we could ask or think. Your Son himself, the cornerstone of our lives, of what we build our lives upon, to the praise of the glory of your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good to have you. Please greet one another in his love. You are dismissed.